Let's take our Bible this morning, open up to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse number 20. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 20. Been making our way, as you know, through the Sermon on the Mount. We've made our way to verse number 20 of the fifth chapter, and we've been in it for a few months now, I guess, maybe 2 or 3 months now, and we've made it through 20 verses, and we only lack 2.5 chapters, so this time next year we'll be finished up. No need to get in a hurry, though. If you're not going to do it right, just don't do it at all. When you finish a verse, you need to at least feel like that you've wrung it out like a dish rag, that you've got what was in there out. That's how it should be. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. The Word of God says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Someone preached to you this morning on the thought of rejected righteousness. Rejected righteousness. The last couple of Sunday messages that we've brought, beginning about really verse number 17, we've dealt with the law and with the Word of God and what the purpose of it is, the fulfillment of it, and so forth. And we make our way now to verse number 20, and Jesus speaking, and no doubt there's some of the religious who's who present as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the Pharisees and scribes, no doubt, were there. And what he's about to do through the remainder of this chapter is he's about to give a real critique of their brand of righteousness. And he begins it in this verse here. He says, "For I say to you," now we know the primary interpretation, the "I" is Christ, the "you" are those present at the Sermon on the Mount. Today's application is the "I" remains the same. That's Christ. But the "you," well, that's you. And that's me. Christ's words here, we can take them as if they are spoken directly to us on an individual basis. "For I say unto you that except," so there's an exception here, "except your righteousness shall exceed," go beyond, be more or greater than, "the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, no way, no how, enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, he has just made a statement in this verse, verse number 20. The few, maybe the handful whose jaw hadn't already dropped because of some of the things that he said in the earlier verses through the Beatitudes and then beyond that, if their jaw hadn't dropped to their chest to this point, no doubt their jaw has dropped now, because he has took the people who, as far as outward observation would be concerned, those that would be the best of the best, the religious elite, if you will, in their culture, in their society, which would be the scribes and Pharisees, and he says to those who view themselves as being lesser than, lower on the totem pole, religiously speaking, than the scribes and Pharisees, he looks at those lay people and says, "Except your righteousness exceed, go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, there's no hope for you. Hell will be your eternal home if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs. But the hope that's afforded us in this verse is that there's no approval of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Their righteousness has been rejected, and he's going to explain that as he makes his way through the remainder of this Sermon on the Mount. Theirs has been rejected. What he's truly saying is you don't need a like righteousness unto theirs. You need a wholly different brand. Your righteousness needs to be drawn from a totally different well, from a totally different source than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Outside of sin itself, the Bible opposes nothing more vehemently than the religion of human achievement. And that's the religion of the scribe and the Pharisee, the religion of human achievement. The Bible detests this religion of human achievement. But the thing is, the religion of human achievement didn't die with the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'm going to put you on notice that it's not quarantined to any religious or particular sect or group within Christianity today. There's a remnant, there's a vein within just about every group of believers that you can come across. And with some, it's just a stream, and with some, it's a river, and some, it's flooded and out of the banks within their movement. But every movement, at least that I'm aware of, has at least some trace element of this rejected righteousness, this religion of human accomplishment that Christ rejects in our text. And it's dangerous, and it's to be avoided, and it's to be exposed at all costs. Jesus had something to say about it. We'll come back to Matthew chapter number 5, so you definitely want to hold your place there. But look in Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 9. Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 9. I want to show you just a thing here, one little example of how Christ viewed this religion of human achievement. Luke chapter number 18. We're going to start in verse number 9. Read about through verse number 14. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." What is that? That's the religion of human accomplishment. Those who trusted in themselves. That's who he speaks to. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And here's what always accompanies this religion of human accomplishment. Look at the last thing it says about that group in verse number 9. Last three words. What does it say? "And despised others." Those who are practitioners, adherents of the religion of human accomplishment, without fail, will always despise those who they perceive to not have attained the same level of human accomplishment that they have hitherto attained. Verse number 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now the Pharisees, we're familiar with them. They are the people that Christ is speaking to in Matthew chapter number 5 there. They are the people that he's about to reference in this text. They are the ones who hounded him and tried to subvert his ministry and tried to kill him on every opportunity. They tried to create opportunity to do that. They were the greatest and grandest practitioners of the religion of human accomplishment in Christ's day. The one's a Pharisee, the other a publican. A publican is what Matthew was. He's a tax collector, but he's different than your tax collector today. Today we vote our tax collectors and tax assessors into office. If they don't do right, well, every 4 years you'll have an opportunity to put that one out and get you another one. Well, it wasn't so in Israel at that time. They were under Roman rule, and the Romans would appoint one of the Jewish people's very own to require their taxes of them. They would take a Jew and appoint him to oversee a certain number or group or an area, and they were to be the tax collector for the Roman authorities. Now, obviously, it goes without saying at this point, they'll be considered a traitor, a turncoat, that kind of a person, and they were. But what goes beyond that and makes the situation even worse, without fail, almost every publican, and it was completely acceptable, by the way, according to the Roman authorities, if Rome said, in today's terminology, if they said Brother Ernest owes $1,000 taxes, and I'm the Jewish turncoat tax collector, then I can go to him, and if I can get him to pay $1,200 rather than the $1,000, I keep the $200. That's what I live off of. And they extorted the people. And they took advantage of the people without any heart, without any mercy whatsoever. And so you can imagine about how popular they were and how well thought of and respected they were. So here's the two that walks into the temple. Verse 10 again, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, he was well respected, of his people admired. The other, a publican, he's rejected and despised by his people. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, look at these two words, with himself. He prayed with himself. Now listen to this prayer. God, I thank thee that, and you see that next word? He's made it to his favorite subject now. He's now embarked on his favorite subject, that I am not as other men are. What a way to start a prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. That's what he said. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And then he goes telling God, as if God doesn't already know what these other men are. Extortioners. Why do you think that was his first word? Could it be that the old publican was still pretty close by? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners. Right over there in the ear of that publican where he could hear him real good. Make sure he heard. We want you to know, Mr. Publican, that we know who you are. Unjust. Adulterers. And just in case the publican wasn't paying attention, or even as this publican. It was bad enough to start off in the prayer that he just blatantly suggested it. But now he wants the publican and the rest of the world, no, son, I'm better than you are. That's a long way down from me to you, sonny boy. I'm way on up the ladder, and you down there on the bottom rung or somewhere beneath that. He continues praying, verse number 12. He said, Lord, enough with the publican. Let me tell you about how good I am, Lord. You might not know. Maybe nobody's talked to you about me lately, God. Let me tell you how wonderful I am. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I mean, what a swell guy. God's so fortunate and lucky to have him on his team. Lucky for Team God that Mr. Pharisee signed up. Now look at the publican, verse number 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Shame, remorse, repentance, understanding of the loftiness and holiness of God, understanding of his own wickedness and depravity. That's what you see with this man. He didn't focus on the man to the left nor the man to the right. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God, considered himself unworthy to even look up toward heaven. Smote himself on the breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say, God, be just. The Pharisee, if he would have asked God for anything, he probably would have asked him for justice, because he would have thought that justice would have put him in a high position in the kingdom because he deserved it. But the publican said, just be merciful to me, because if you give me justice, you're going to judge me. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus poses a question, verse 14, or makes a statement rather. I tell you, this man, that being the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That little parable there sums up the mindset of the Pharisee. It sums up the mindset of those who possess this rejected righteousness, those who adhere to this religion of human achievement. The Pharisees' religion of human achievement was, and I want to tell you about three things that their religion was, make a few remarks about it, and we're going to make it our goal to be out before 12 o'clock, and we're going to get our message out. But if you listen fast, we'll accomplish this morning. The religion of the Pharisee, the Pharisees' religion of human achievement was, I want to tell you 3 points, and I want to draw some analogies. I told you that a vein of this still runs in every religious group under the heading of Christianity today, and bless our heart, independent Baptists are no different. And we need to be aware, and we need to be conscious. We need to know what to look for. The Pharisees' religion was firstly external. It was secondly partial, and it was third, self-centered. I want to say something about all three of those. External. The Pharisees' religion of human achievement was firstly external. External. It was all about the outside. No concern given to the internal. There was no consideration of motive or attitude. He done what he done because of how it made him look to onlookers. It was only and always about the external without any consideration whatsoever as to motive or attitude. Motive being, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Attitude being, how am I going about doing what I'm doing? Do you know it is very possible to do the right thing in the wrong way? You can say the right thing in the wrong way. And so that was the problem with the Pharisee. Everything is about the external. No concern whatsoever for the internal. No concern whatsoever as far as their what their motive was or their attitude. And this allowed them the ability to hate if they wouldn't kill. Jesus is going to address a lot of this in soon coming verses in this chapter that we'll be dealing with just here in a week or two. They wanted to be a strict adherent to the law, although in places they amended the law, they adjusted the law, they tweaked the law. In other places they abandoned the law to suit themselves, and then they added in new laws that God never gave. That was the Pharisee. That's how they conducted themselves. But if you are clearly and solely fixated on the external element of your righteousness, then you, just like a Pharisee, can focus only on what things look like without giving any consideration to motive or attitude. And just a couple of examples here. I just mentioned the one. It will literally allow you to hate a man if you don't kill the man. You can hate a person and not kill a person. Why? Because hate can't be seen. Hate can't be seen. But now if you kill a man, that's going to be known. And after all, the commandment said, thou shalt not kill. It didn't say thou shalt not hate. And so they would push right up against the line. It was okay to hate. It was okay to hate. But now they didn't want to kill a man. Now Christ, they wanted him dead, but they wouldn't kill him themselves. They'd just hire a hitman, basically. That's what they'd do. All external. It allowed them to hate and not to kill. Another example that Jesus deals with, and we may turn to it in reference here in just a minute. It would allow for a person to lust if they didn't act upon those desires. They could look at another person and they could think all kind of licentious, wicked, evil, lustful thoughts toward that person with no limit upon it except their depravity. With no limit on it. But as long as they didn't act upon their lust, they were fine. Jesus addresses that in the next in the verses soon coming. So many places down through here, he's going to tell them, beginning in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, he said, the bar is higher than you thought it was. The Pharisaical rejected righteousness is not good enough. The standard of the religion of human accomplishment is not high enough. He said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said, you've set the bar too low. He said, you've focused on the external. And I'm afraid that very thing is alive, as I said, within every within every avenue of Christianity today, with Independent Baptist being no exception whatsoever. We learn to dot the church I's and cross the church T's, and we're real churchy, Brother Boozer, but sometimes we're like the whited sepulchers that we'll read about here in just a little bit. We're cleaned up on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. That's the danger of being raised in a religious culture. You know the right behavior. It's learned behavior, and you know what you're supposed to say, and you know what you're supposed to do, and you know how you're supposed to act, but what's going on the inside of you? What's it look like in there where none of us can see? That's the question. Matthew chapter number 23, verse 24. I won't turn there right quick. You can turn with me. Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 24. Christ gives a pointed response to this. Matthew 23 and verse number 24. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, by the way. He says, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres," that's tombstones, if you will, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Two times he says in verse 25 and then in verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, and then verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 28, he sums it up, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." He said, "You have a rejected righteousness, Pharisee, a rejected righteousness, scribes." I tell you, they're in a mess. He's giving them a pointed response to their behavior. He said, "Everything that you have is on the outside. You have absolutely nothing on the inside. You're empty and full of dead men's bones." You want to talk about a miserable existence, a lonely and a sad existence. People who have religion but have no Savior. People who name the name of Christ but do not have the Holy Ghost of God living on the inside of them. And most especially those who have been raised in a conservative religious environment such as us. If you was raised in a liberal church, it might not be quite as bad. But those of us who have been brought up in a church culture that believes in having godly standards and personal holiness and those sort of things, and those among us who possess not the Holy Spirit of God in their heart, all they do is walk around in bondage and chains. They dot I's and they cross T's and they do what everybody else does, and they're empty and they're hollow and they're sad and they're miserable and they're dead on the inside. What a miserable way to live this life, and then to get to the end of life and hear Jesus as he looks you in the face and say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And you say, "But I don't understand. I never took a drink of liquor. I never went to a beer joint. I never done any of those terrible things that other people that was much further down the ladder spiritually. I never done any of those things." What do you mean, you worker of unrighteousness? What do you mean, Lord? And then to find out that all you had was a good case of religion. What a terrible way to go through life. An absolute terrible way. The Pharisees' religion, absolutely external. External. Can I ask you something? Why you do what you do? Whatever standards, whatever degree of personal holiness and personal sanctification is present in your life, why do you do that? Is it because mom and daddy said so? Is it because grandma and papa said so? Was it because brother, pastor, whoever said so? Or is it because God has birthed the conviction in your heart? If mama and daddy abandoned ship, if papa and mama abandoned ship, if the preacher and the whole church abandoned ship, is that your standard? Is that your conviction? Do you stay with that? Or is it something you've just adopted as an external presentation of the religion of human accomplishment? I think that's a worthy question to ask ourselves. Why do I do what I do? Often much is made of things among our people about things that, if you're not careful, will be superficial. They'll be surface level things, but with very little mention about what's on the inside. I feel capable of dealing with such a subject because I feel that to an acceptable standard, God's birthed real convictions in my heart and in my home. Now listen, I'm going to say some things, and I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable. I just need your ear and your heart for a few minutes. I'm going to say some things. I'm going to ask some things. I want you to answer them to yourself. Now, and I'm going to tell you about some things that I believe, and maybe you don't. And if you don't, that's okay. I'm not looking down on you. I'm not as the Pharisee of old. I'm not looking down on you and to test you because you're somehow down further on my perceived ladder than I am. Don't feel that way at all. But I want to ask some questions. Among our people sometimes, you'll hear people talk about, well, I don't have a TV in my home. And if that's, you know, sometimes soldiers have these badges on their chest. You get them for different things, different medals, different ribbons, and so forth. And it acknowledges accomplishments in your career. We stopped at the local museum down here. I guess it was Friday morning, wasn't it, Mama? And we looked at the used to be the hospital down here. And we looked through it, and that fellow, I've heard you talk about him, Brother Ernest Rabbit. What was his last? Kennedy. And looked at his uniform and all those medals he had. It was because he excelled. If we're not careful, we'll look at things like that and we want to talk about it and somehow make it a medal on our chest. Now, I'll say this to you this morning. I don't care if you have a TV or if you don't. I don't care if you got HBO and Cinemax and all the rest of it. I don't care what you have. When I say I don't care, what I mean is it doesn't affect my feelings toward you. You say, preacher, where you stand on all that stuff? Well, I don't have it. And I don't want that to affect how you feel about me. I don't want neither one of you to look at me cross-eyed because I don't have a television. You can feel sorry for me if you want to. That'd be all right, too. Don't make fun of me. Don't look down on me. That's what I do, all right? That don't make me a bit better than anybody else in this world. Now, I want to ask you this. How many of times you heard me stand around and talk about it? You don't. It's not a merit badge. I just happen to know that I can. I have very limited time. I've got 24 hours, just like you or anybody else in a day. I've got very limited time, and I don't need that thing pulling me in. I don't need that. I don't think it's going to send somebody to hell. I think there's good people that have one. I think there's good people that don't. I'm not going to make it a point of contrast and a point of derision, but there are people in our movement that will take things like whether you have a TV or not, or if a woman wears a skirt all the time or if she wears breeches, that they'll make that a point of contrast. Everybody's got a persuasion or conviction. Now, you better have a conviction. I happen to wear pants myself. I never wear skirts. It's rarely that you can find them in my size anyhow. My wife and daughters happen to wear skirts all the time. That's what they wear. We believe we have a biblical basis for that. Now look, you say, well, I don't. I ain't mad at you. That don't change one thing about how I feel about you. I love you just like I did before I started talking. I don't want that to change how you feel about me. I want you to feel just like you did before I said that. The only reason I'm even mentioning these things is because there's some who will take these things and make them a matter of the religion of human accomplishment. And they will say, aha, well, if Brother so-and-so, you know, his family don't dress that way and they've got a TV. And listen, you better be careful. You better be careful. If you're not careful, you'll get to measuring yourself up beside everybody else. And hell's going to be full of people, women wearing skirts and women wearing breeches. And hell's going to be full of people with televisions and without televisions. That's a matter of personal sanctification and how God deals with you. And we don't use it as at the house, Shanda used to measure the kids' height, big open doorway when you go from one room to the other. Y'all's parents ever do that growing up? You'd go up there and stand, and they'd measure you. You'd put your back against that doorpost, and if you wasn't careful, Mama would catch you. You'd be standing on your tippy toes, and they'd put a little ruler up there, and they'd measure how tall you were, and you'd come back 3 months, 6 months, a year later, so, and they'd mark it. You'd put a mark, and you'd write what that was, 4'3" or whatever. They'd put a date on it, and you'd want to come back in a certain period of time and measure it again. Well, sometimes we take things like that are external only, and we'll use them as a way to measure our spirituality. If you ain't careful, you'll get in a big meeting sometimes, and you'll find a lot of people doing just what I've done a while ago. They'll back up against it. When it's measuring time, they'll tippy toe up. Yeah. Well, listen, that's not what any of that stuff's about anyhow. That's not what any of that's about. Listen, there's weightier things you better be taking care of. You say, is that to the dismissal of those things you've mentioned? No. And there's a lot longer list. I said I was going to be done by 12 o'clock. I've got 14 minutes, so I could mention a lot of other things that we use. There's men that'll, if you don't hand out 100 tracts a day, well, you must be backslid. Well, I know men that hand out a lot more than 100 tracts a day, so is that fellow that insists on 100? Is he backslid now? Where's the ruler? What are we measuring by? What's our standard of righteousness? Glad you asked. Jesus Christ is the standard of righteousness. Now, I want to tell you something. You can be so conservative, you don't even have a Morse code machine in your house, much less a cell phone or a television or a computer. Your wife can wear a dress alone. She can stand up here at the front and the train will reach out the back door. And you measure yourself up beside Jesus Christ, your righteousness to His, you're headed to hell like a martin to its gourd. There's no hope for you. None whatsoever. That's not to the exclusion of external things, but Jesus said it in the text that we just read there, Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 24 through 28. He said, you clean up the inside. You get the inside clean. That'll take care of things on the outside. You get the inside right, it'll take care of what's on the outside. I got to hurry. Partial. The Pharisees' religion, it was external. It was partial. The Pharisee, strange as a gnat, swallows a camel. Jesus said that in the 24th chapter we read here just a second ago. Turn back one chapter to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, verse number 23. Jesus again, he's speaking to that crowd, the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. Seems like a familiar line with him toward them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have awaited the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. That's what he says to him in Matthew 23:23. What the deal was with the Pharisees and the scribes, they would pay tithe literally on these spices that he mentions, mint, anise, cumin, the smallest of little seeds out of their garden. They'd tithe on them. I mean, strain at it. Strain at it and get it right. But he said, and he didn't condemn them for that, by the way. There was no condemnation from Christ for them doing that. But he said, you do this and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So we see that they left something undone. They omitted something. What did they omit? They omitted the weightier matter of the law. And just in case they didn't know, he got pinpoint specific. He said, judgment, mercy, faith. He said, what about those things? What about judgment? What about mercy? What about faith? What about these things that you don't see, Pharisee? What about these things that are on the inside? Instead of going around with the outside decorated up and crowing like a banty rooster about how good you are because of all your external qualifications, what about these weightier matters on the inside, judgment, mercy, and faith? Look at what he says. This verse will help us with what we're talking about this morning. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. When he says these ought ye to have done, he's talking about the spices, the tithing on the spices. He had no word of condemnation for that. But he said, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone, is what he said. Sometimes when people debate things like this, they create, for argument's sake, what's called, among people who debate, it's called a false dilemma. A false dilemma. And they try to present an either or scenario that you can't have both. It has to be an either or. And you've heard it sometimes. Somebody, maybe a woman's in an abusive relationship, and she'll say, well, I know Tom beats me now and again, but he's a good daddy to the children. And he goes to work and takes care of the babies. And I'd rather have a man that hits me every now and then when he has a little too much to drink than somebody that won't work and feed my babies. Well, that's a false dilemma she's created. She's created a either-or scenario, and it doesn't have to be either-or. You could actually find a good man that actually goes to work and takes care of the children and comes home and kisses you on the cheek rather than smacks you around. There are other options besides the A and B that was presented in the false dilemma. And that's the way we do with these sort of things that we talk about this morning. Among those practitioners of the religion of human accomplishment, in whatever vein, whatever denomination you want to mention, those practitioners always try to present a straw man. They always try to give you a false dilemma. Well, I'd rather be like we are as to be a rank liberal. Well, you ain't got to be either one, Hoss. You ain't got to be either one. You could actually just be biblical. You could actually just practice the Word of God. You could do that. And Jesus bears that out here when he talked about tithing on the finest little piece of seed. He said, you ought to have done that. That's all right. You know what he's saying to a person who says, hey, I feel like a television gets between me and God. I pray less when I got a television. You know what Jesus said? He said, good for you. That's good. Hallelujah. He said, now don't be watching it on your phone and then go and tell everybody you ain't got TV. Now don't be a hypocrite like that. He said, good for you. If you're willing to make some sacrifices because you feel like that'll draw you closer to God, good for you. But he said, you ought not left these other things undone. Don't think that you're going to come to the place to where it's going to be acceptable with God for you to not love your neighbor, for you to not pray for your enemy, for you not to care for the widows and the orphans, and just because you'll go take a 60-inch TV and throw it out to the curb and watch a garbage man pick it up and pop your suspenders and say, boy, ain't I holy. He said, that don't cut it. That don't cut it. Listen, you know what we want to do with that mindset? We want to run from it. We want to be as far away from it as we can. We want to be as far away from it as we can. We believe in progressive sanctification. You know what? Listen, you go over there to the University of South Pontotoc, where I went for 14 years, made it through the 7th grade, amen. You go over there to the University of South Pontotoc, I reckon they've got pre-K and K and 1st through 12 and all of that now. When I was at started school, kindergarten was even optional. But that's a long time ago in another dispensation. But anyway, you go over there and you're going to have some kindergartners, some first graders, fourth graders, fifth graders, eighth graders, you know, sophomores, seniors. You're going to have all of them. They're at different levels. Some of them hardly know how to tie their shoe. Some of them, bless their little heart, they still have accidents, you know, and not as well potty trained as you'd wish they were. Some of them has to have somebody hold their hand and show them which bus they're supposed to get on. Well, some of them's a little better than that. They don't have accidents anymore, and if their shoes come untied, they know how to tie them without going to the teacher, and they know where their bus is, and they're doing a little better. And then some of them, a little further down the line than that, they can do some pre-algebra, and they can drive a vehicle to school. And so as you go up, they're more experienced, and they've learned something. Here's the thing. Every one of them is a student at that school. Every one of them is a member. And a person who has exercised repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, they're a child of God. They're a believer. And they might not be where you are right now. But they may not understand. Listen, old boy might come in saved and have hair halfway down his back, and he gets saved by the good grace of God. You don't bring him in next Sunday and bring a pair of mule clippers from home and roach him down and give him a haircut like me and Brother Johnson. You don't do that. You love on him. That matters. The old saying, they don't care what you know until they know how, they don't care how much you know until they, what does it say? Somebody help me. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's what the old saying is. And that's the truth. I'm going to tell you what people know about you before they know anything else. They know if you love them. They know if you love them. And we in the business of loving people. We ain't even in the church building business. We're in the people building business. God builds his church with people. We take people. And we ain't looking for perfect people. We're looking for bent people, broken people, bruised people, hurting people. That's who we're looking for. And we're going to take them in, mud and mess and muck and all, and we're going to love on them. And we're going to give them the truth of the Word of God. And we're going to answer questions. And we're going to answer hard questions. We're going to answer difficult questions. And we're not going to shade the truth when they come to you and ask you, hey, why y'all dress that? We're going to tell them why. But you grow them in grace and knowledge. They don't take them little old fellas in the early stages of school. But when they're in kindergarten, first, second grade, they don't take them up there and throw them in with the sophomores and juniors. And tell them, and seniors, and tell them, hey, if you don't figure out something about trigonometry, we're kicking you to the curb. Don't do that. You love on them. You love on them. The Pharisees' religion, it's partial. It's partial. Boy, y'all started listening slow. I don't know if we're going to make 12 o'clock or not. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 14. Look at verse number 14, if you will. Jesus again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. You might want to underline that. Every spot in hell is not the same temperature. There's greater damnation for the religious hypocrite, for the practitioner of the religion of human accomplishment, than they are for just run-of-the-mill, lost fellow there. Here's what he said in Matthew 23 and 14. He said they make long, showy prayers, but he has no problem taking a widow's house. Mr. Pharisee will stand up in front of the congregation, say the prettiest, longest, best prayer you've ever heard. And then there'll be some poor old widow out there in the community who can't pay for a home, and he'll go buy it out from under her. Has no problem putting a widow on the street. God help us. I tell you, there's weightier things than just dotting external I's and crossing external T's. There's far weightier matters. Mark chapter number 7 and verse 5. Mark chapter number 7, verse number 5. We're about to get done. Mark 7 and 5. Here's what the Word of God says. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the, underline this word, tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They ain't too concerned about the law, but they're concerned about tradition. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath his eyes prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What a description of the practitioners of the religion of human accomplishment and their rejected righteousness. Verse number 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What about that? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I'm going to tell you something. God set a plenty high enough bar, a plenty high enough standard in this book. We don't have to do like the Pharisee of old and add anything to it. We'll do very well. We'll do very well just to try to do what God's asked of us and called upon us to do. Verse number 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. I mean, what a indictment. You have laid aside the word of God. You prefer your own commandment. You prefer your own teachings over the commandment and doctrine of God. And so be it if that's what you choose, but yet they still wish to retain the name of God. Is what they do. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's the law. That's what the law said in verse 10. Verse 11 has a but. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profit of me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. What he's talking about is the law said, let's put it in Mississippi language, the law said, take care of your mom and daddy. Take care of your mom and daddy. Well, that meant in every way. Take care of their needs. When they age, you take care of them. Well, the Pharisees added to the law, made an exemption. And what they did is said, well, we can't break that law. You still got to take care of your mom and daddy because God said take care of your mom and daddy. But tell you what we'll do. We will amend that law and we will tack on to it that if you will say anything is Corban, then that means that it is a gift to God. It's given to God. So all that a person had to do, Pharisee, if he didn't want to take care of his mom and daddy gets down, they're needing financial help, need nourishment, need housing, whatever, he could say, well, my money is a gift to God. I have devoted all of my monies to God. He has rental properties. He has homes like the ones he takes from the widow. Well, I can't give you that, mom and daddy. I've committed all of that as gifts unto God. So basically, whatever his mom and daddy needed, he could say, well, that's going to be a gift to God, so I can't help you. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he said to the Pharisees, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye delivered in many, it wasn't the only thing, in many such like things do ye. God help us. This man-made, this religion of human accomplishment, this rejected righteousness, it didn't die when the last Pharisee died. It's alive within the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Southern Baptist Church, the Independent Baptist, the non-denominational, and anywhere there's a group of people that name the name of Christ, there'll be a thread of that running through it. God forbid that you identify with such. God forbid that I identify with such. Help it be that our righteousness is the righteousness that comes from God, that righteousness that comes forth from a pure and clean heart, an earnest and sincere desire to serve God and to honor God, knowing that the lowest man, I'm talking about the most vile dog in Monroe County, ought to be able to walk through that door this morning, and every single one of us, from smallest to greatest, or to recognize that we are not one whit better than that person. The only thing that separates us and them is the display of the grace of God in our lives. And we ought to actively seek the display of the grace of God in their lives. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistein, come. Ready us a hymn of invitation, if you would. Our Father, we thank you this morning for our time together around your blessed and sweet word. Oh God, help us to recognize that there's always within our fallen nature that we've inherited from Adam, God, we have a tendency when we feel like we're running well, when we feel like that we have somehow attained to some certain standard, Lord, it lies within us, maybe dormant at times, and and may be well expressed at times, but it lies there within us in our fallen nature to feel like that we are something special and to focus on the externals. God, help us. Lord, we know that you're looking on the inner man. Help us be concerned about our inner man. Oh, God, help us this morning to search our own heart, to know if there be any evil thing, anything standing between us and thee. God, help us to know with certainty this morning that there's no hidden sin, that there's nothing, no treasured wicked way still held back from you in our heart. Help us, God, to know that we don't stand, Lord, with an evil eye and an evil heart toward any man, toward any of our brothers or sister, or towards any of those that are outside the family of God. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we are wretched, that we are undone outside of the grace of God, and that we stand where we stand this morning because of your loving care in our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.